Good evening, everyone. I'd just like to take this opportunity to welcome you to the services in Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church, broadcast online from an empty building as the church is closed for public worship. But we are here to bring the word of the Lord, to worship the Lord and preach the gospel. And we trust that you'll be able to enjoy the service from wherever you are logged in. We're going to commence the service tonight with the words of hymn number 439. And the hymn is, I Have a Shepherd, One I Love So Well. And these hymns have been pre-recorded on previous occasions. So we're going to hear the words of hymn number 439 to commence our gospel meeting.
Thank you.
Let's seek the Lord's face, and even in your own home, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank thee this evening that we can approach thee in Christ's name. We thank thee that we can sing this great hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ being the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the gracious shepherd. We praise thy holy name that he laid down his life for the sheep. He gave his life a ransom for many. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to Calvary. And there he suffered and bled and died. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And gracious Father, we bless thee that when he died at the cross and shed his blood, it was for the remission of our sins. It was for our salvation. It was that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law and delivered from the wrath of God that is our due. We know that we are the sinners and he's the perfect, sinless Saviour. And I pray tonight that as we consider thy word, that thou will help us to understand just how gracious the Lord is, how good the Lord is, how loving he is. And we pray, Lord, that those who will hear the word who do not know the Lord Jesus will come to him and be gloriously saved, that they will repent of sin, that they will turn from their wicked ways, they'll turn from their rebellion and from their anarchy and their Christ rejection, they'll turn from their rebellion against God, and that they'll embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to them in the gospel. We thank thee for the gospel. It's good news. We live in a day and age whenever we receive very little good news. It's always bad news. It's always upsetting news, hurtful news, tragic news. But yet we thank thee that in the scriptures of truth, we read the good news that God loved us and sent his son to die for us. He's willing to redeem those who will repent of sin. So gracious Father, I pray that the good news of the gospel will come with freshness and clarity to the hearts of all, that the dear unsaved will realize that Christ is altogether lovely. And if they embrace him and come to him and trust in him, then they will know the friend of sinners. Gracious Father, we pray that thou will bless this congregation, bless our congregation in Port of Ogie. We ask thee, Lord, to remember all of our churches at this time, how we need thee. These are dark, these are difficult days, these are dreary days. Whenever we need the encouragement of the Lord and the reviving of God, we need thy Holy Spirit to come down among us and speak to us all. So, loving Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to bring the word. We're grateful for those who will listen to the word. And we pray that thy word will enter the hearts of the dear unsaved. Soften them and save them. Turn them from wrath to come. Turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his worthy and in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Reverend Smiley, the minister of the congregation here in Ballygowan, has asked me to make a few announcements. First of all, I've been asked to welcome all of you and thank you for joining online and assembling with us in this fashion for the word of the Lord and for the work of God. So we praise the Lord for all who've logged in, and may God bless each one of you. On Wednesday night at 8 p.m, there'll be the missionary prayer meeting online again, of course. Prayer meeting this week will focus on the work of FAME, the Friends of Africa Missionary Endeavour. There'll be a video of the work of FAME, and that'll be shown online as well, followed by a season of prayer. So you're all encouraged to join in to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Then on Friday night, young people, please remember your Zoom Youth Fellowship. The link for you will be sent out this week, and we trust you'll be able to join in with that. Then next Lord's Day, the Reverend Alan Smiley, the minister here in the church, will be preaching at both services, 11:30 and 7 p.m. These services will be online, and you're encouraged to join in as well. Prayer for all affected by the virus and other illnesses at that time has been requested in the congregation. Prayer especially for Mary McFadden, as Mary is due for surgery next Saturday, and also prayer for others going through treatments and procedures in the days to come, and also pray for divine intervention at this time in relation to the virus. Just to remind you, the General Presbytery at its meeting on Friday past decided to suspend all public worship services due to the present health emergency. This will be kept under continual review, and in the meantime, our services will be on sermon audio with a weekly meditation on Facebook and WhatsApp. These are all of the announcements that Reverend Smiley has asked me to make for him today. So at this point, I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of Samuel, chapter 30. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, please. And once you have turned up the place in your Bible at home, we will read from the first verse. 1 Samuel, and chapter 30, verse 1. Please follow the story. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Amen. And may God bless the public reading of his holy and his precious and true word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake. Please let's bow together in prayer before we come to study the scriptures tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious truth. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy grace, and Thou art able to apply these truths to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for every time that God the Holy Spirit has challenged us, and He has spoken to us, and He has brought us closer to Thee. Speak to us tonight, we ask. We pray that the word will enter our hearts, that it will come with power, and that Thou wilt be pleased to use it to bring glory to Thy name, to bring sinners to Thyself, and to restore the backslidden. Comfort the saint as well. May this time spent at Thy feet be profitable, because God is in the midst. Be with us all, wherever we are listening to this word tonight. We pray in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I wonder how the gentlemen who are listening to this broadcast tonight would feel if something like this happened. It's just a scenario. Let me paint it for you. You go out to your work in the morning. You just continue with your daily routine as normal. In the evening time, whenever you return home, you discover that your homes have been burned to the ground, and your wives and your children have been carried off into captivity by a violent guerrilla army. We would probably do what David and his men did in this situation, because it says in verse 4, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." While David and his men had been away, the Amalekites had come to Ziklag and they had carried out this outrageous attack. Whenever something like this happens, when things go wrong, people generally look for a scapegoat, someone to blame for their troubles. And of course, that someone is always someone else, never themselves. David's men started to blame their leader for what had happened, to blame David. It was his fault. He hadn't left a sufficient garrison to defend the city in his absence. And then look at verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." They shouldn't have blamed David for this terrible tragedy. It was the Amalekites who were to blame, not David. But when people are in an unfit emotional state, they say and they do things that are wrong, that are unjustified and even sinful. David's response to this predicament, and predicament it was, shows just how spiritual a man he was. Verse 8. "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now, most people would have concluded in this situation, prayer is not required. The Amalekites have come, they have burnt down the city, they have carried away David's wives and his men's wives and their children, etc., etc. You don't need to pray. Surely all you need to do is get on your horse and get down the road after them. That's what people would conclude. They would say the longer you hang around, the further away they will get and the trail will get cold. Don't be waiting. However, David did not do the obvious thing. He wanted to make sure that he was carrying out the mind and will of God in pursuing these Amalekites. He wanted the blessing of God upon all of his actions, and that's why he sought the Lord. He prayed, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Never act as if the will of God is so obvious that you don't have to pray. But be particular in finding the will of God. Know that you're in the center of God's will. Whenever David knew from the Lord that he should pursue the Amalekites, he set off after them with 600 men. Now the pace of the chase must have been furious, for by the time they reached the brook Besor, one third of the force of 600 was so exhausted that they just couldn't go on. It is obvious that having taken the time to pray and find the will of God, David wasn't going to waste any time in carrying out the will of God. That's very important. Once you know the will of God, do it. And that's what David did. That's what David did. On the way, as he pursued these Amalekites, verse 11 tells us that they came across an Egyptian. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field. In the remainder of this message, there are four things that I'd like to say about this man, this Egyptian, and I'd like to apply each point to any who would be listening to this service who are not saved. The first thing I'd like to say about this Egyptian is this. He was a defiant man. Look at verse 14. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David is pursuing the Amalekites. He comes across this man, this Egyptian. He asks the man, who do you belong to? What are you doing here? Now, whether or not he knew who David was at this stage, I can't say for sure. Maybe he did know, maybe he didn't, maybe he was just suspicious. Maybe it wasn't until verse 15, whenever David asked him if he would lead him to where the Amalekites were, that the penny dropped, that it just registered with this man who David was. Oh, he must be one of the men of Judah pursuing after their families. We can't be exactly sure. Now, if he didn't suspect David of having any association with Ziklag and the captured people, he was simply admitting his part in a raiding party. If, on the other hand, he did know who David was, then I suggest to you, he was very bold and very defiant. Why? Because it says in verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and we burned Ziklag with fire. He says, we did it. He says it twice. And whenever he says we, he's admitting that he had a part in the burning of the city and the taking of the captives. He was there. He was involved. We did it. He's not saying to them, oh, well, I was there, but I'm only a servant of the Amalekites, and I saw what happened, but I didn't lift a finger. I didn't get involved. I wouldn't do such a thing. I didn't soil my hands with it. He's not saying what you'd expect a prisoner to say when the police arrest them. I had nothing to do with it, sir. Honestly, I wasn't even there. No, this man's not saying any of that. This man is saying, I was part of it. We did wrong. I was there. I'm not trying to hide it. Yes, I was part of it. He's quite defiant. In this, I believe he is like some unsaved sinners, because there are many and they live in open defiance of God. They are breaking God's word at will. You'd have to say that they are enjoying their wild and their wicked ways. They are up to their necks in sin and depravity, and they wouldn't have it any other way. They don't care who they hurt or who they annoy. Maybe there's a young person listening tonight. You're only listening because your mother or your father have asked you to sit down and listen. But you're not interested. You're defiant. You have no time for God and His Word. And you don't care if it hurts your parents. You don't care if it upsets them. You don't care if it embarrasses them. You don't care if it grieves God the way you're getting on. There is a defiance about you. And if you had it your way, you wouldn't be listening to this sermon tonight. You wouldn't even be in the house. Lockdown or no lockdown, there's a defiance. Can it be said of you that the devil is your master? and you only live to satisfy the lusts of the flesh? Can it be said of you that you don't have a thought about dying and you don't have a thought about God? You don't have a thought about repentance. You don't have a thought about salvation. You're not interested in preparing to meet God. You're more interested in living for the sins of this world. Are you like that? Does it sound like someone you know? Is there a defiance about you? I'm suggesting this man may well have been a very defiant man. Another thing I can say to you about him is this. He certainly was a deserted man. Verse 13. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick." Here we discover the reason why he was there. His master, as a reward for his faithful service, dumped him, left him. What a barbarous and cruel master he had to leave a sick man like this. We know from verse 17 that this raiding party consisted of many camels. Let me read to you verse 17. "And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels, and they fled." So we know for sure that there were 400 camels at least in this raiding party. Camels alone. Surely they could have put the young man on one of the camels, not just leave him there to die in the desert. Ah, but they didn't. A raiding party of this size would also have comprised of many carriages, wagons, these sort of things. Why? Well, of course, they would have needed them for food supplies, to carry food supplies. An army marches on its stomach. Certainly did in ancient times. There would have been carriages. There may have been carriages to carry extra weaponry. Certainly there would have been carriages to take back the slaves that they captured. It would not have been difficult to make room for one sick young man on one of those carriages. He could have been placed on a camel. He could have been placed on a carriage. But he wasn't. He was deserted, and he was left without any food or water. They left him to die in the desert. They left him. Don't forget, this wasn't Northern Ireland with our temperate climate. This was the Middle East with its hot, hot climate. And they just left him there to die. Whenever they had no more use for him, he became somewhat of a burden and they just dumped him. And friends, this is how the world and the devil will treat you in the end. Whenever all is going well, you'll be like the prodigal son. You'll think it'll last forever. It'll be great fun, plenty of money, plenty of friends. All is going well. But then whenever the money runs out and things aren't going just as well, and the friends start to vanish one by one, you'll be like this Egyptian. You'll be left on your own. They'll move on. Oh yes, it happens. It happened to the prodigal. It'll happen to you. I've known people to run with the worldly crowd, and when they weren't fit to run anymore, the crowd ran on and just left them behind. They were forgotten. Dear unsaved person, what does the devil do for those who live their lives for him? What reward does he give? I tell you this, when it comes to the end, he deserts them. He doesn't comfort, for he cannot comfort. Unlike the Holy Spirit, the blessed comforter who comforts the Christian in all their troubles and trials, the devil doesn't comfort. He doesn't give peace of mind, for he can't. He's got no peace of mind himself. How unlike Christ, who grants peace and pardon through his precious blood. No peace from the devil, that's for sure. He doesn't help. The devil doesn't help anybody. Just encourages them to do wrong. And I need to warn the sinner tonight. If you continue in your sin, you will be left all alone at the end of the journey. You will be deserted. You will be, as the saying goes, dropped like a hot potato. When you're no longer any use to the devil and his crowd, you'll be thrown in the scrap heap. So don't be thinking life's great when you're in the world in sin. It is not. He was a defiant man, a deserted man, but he was also a dying man. Please read with me verses 11 and 12. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. This man was dying. He had fallen sick. And the way that he had been left, he wasn't going to get any better, that's for sure. Actually, the way he had been left was going to speed up his departure. Things were getting worse at an ever-increasing rate for a man who was already sick, who now had no food, and even worse, no water. None at all. Could I suggest to you, if David and his men had not found him whenever they did, he certainly would have died. But they were able to get some food and water into this Egyptian, and he started to come round. His spirit came again to him. He was dying, and only was saved through the intervention and love of David and his men. Sinner, I want to say something to you tonight. You're dying as well. If you're not saved, you're dying. Paul summarized your spiritual condition in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Your sin has separated between you and the Lord. And it's taking you closer and closer and closer to a lost eternity. Not just closer to death, but closer to a lost eternity. Do you realize how close to hell you might be? Could he said, no, how close to hell you are? Do you realize it? Maybe much closer than you realize. Only one heartbeat separates between you and a lost eternity. Isn't it good that David and his men found this man? If he hadn't found him, he'd have been dead. You know, your only hope is for the Lord to find you tonight. The hymn writer said, Jesus found me wandering, far from him astray. Tenderly he led me to the shining way. Words of peace he whispered, bade my fears depart. Oh, 'twas sweet to hear him whispering in my heart. Have you ever heard the whispering voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, calling you out of sin to salvation? Are you hearing that whispering voice of the Lord tonight? That voice that bids you come to Christ. Dear friend, you're dying in sin. You need life, and only Christ can give you this life. The Egyptian was a defiant man. He was a deserted man. He was a dying man. And finally, he was a delivered man. Verse 15, and David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. David wants to know if the Egyptian is able to tell him where the Amalekite camp is. Can he tell him where they are? Direct him to this camp. This will greatly assist David in achieving the goal of freeing his people who have been taken captive. It will help his scouts. It will ease their work burden. It'll make life much simpler if the Egyptian just tells them where the Amalekites are. The man is aware of where the camp is, so he must have known where they were going at the time whenever they deserted him. But he asks David something. He says, If I tell you where the Amalekites are, would you grant me a wish? What is it? Promise that you'll not kill me. And promise that you'll not hand me over to my master. Well, David is more than willing to agree to these terms. The man is delivered from death. He is set free from slavery. He is given a new life and something worth living for. Right at the point when he thought that all hope was gone, David came. The type of Christ came just at that time. With the answer, with help, with the solution, with deliverance. And you know, that reminds me of the transforming power of the gospel. Christ can deliver you from what seems to be your hopeless, sinful, lost, dead, dying, heading to hell condition. He can deliver you. Maybe you think there's no hope. You're too far gone to get saved now. Well, you're wrong. The Lord was willing to save the dying thief on the cross. This man was far gone. His life was a mess. His life was sinful, so bad that he was suffering under the death penalty for his crimes and for his wickedness. The thief had lived his life for the sins of the world. He wasn't going to be able to offer the Lord anything by way of service. He would be dead very shortly. Isn't it good that salvation's not of works? Because this man hadn't time to do any works. Salvation's not of works. Salvation is all of grace. By grace we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is all through Christ. Because of Christ. And by Christ. And the Lord saved that dying thief. Why? Because he repented of his sin, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and was saved, delivered from hell with very little time to spare. That shows us how merciful the Lord Jesus Christ is, and just how willing he is to save sinners. Tonight, as I close, I want to say this to you. He is willing to save you too. No matter what you have done, if you repent of that sin, the Lord will deliver you. He will bring you to his side, bring you into his family, bring you into his fold, and one day bring you home to heaven. And he'll preserve you from ever going back with the devil's crowd. How is this to happen? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I trust tonight that you've realized that you need deliverance, and you've realized that Christ alone can deliver. And I trust that you will come to him for salvation. May the Lord be pleased to bless this word to all of our hearts tonight, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. At this point in the service, we're going to turn to hymn number 682. This is the closing hymn tonight, and we're going to hear a recording of the congregation singing hymn number 682. Going to close our meeting in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask for thy blessing to be upon all who have heard thy word this evening, not just in Ballygowan, but all across this land and all across this world. We thank that Christ is the answer. May someone turn to him and be delivered from their sin and find in him great joy. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us now as we go our separate ways, as we break off from this meeting. May the grace and mercy and peace of our triune God be our abiding portion, now and forevermore. Amen.